Thank you. That's mighty good singing. I don't think we can get much better than that. They were good. So we'll try tomorrow. Well, I trust that you who are here today listened to a good message. But if you didn't, it was your fault. But those of us who went on the cruise, we had a short but good message. And I told Dr. Naismith, since you're having a short one today, this morning, take as much time as you want. So, for those who were here and didn't come to the message on tape, well, maybe you'll get a lot more tonight than normal. So, brother, you just preach until you get, I'm not going to say finished, but preach until you get tired.
Thank you, Brother Paul. I promise I'll not keep you beyond midnight.
Well, Mars is a late morning rider, so...
All right. Well, that was tremendous singing. You all pulled out all the stops tonight, and I'm sure we had a great time singing these great songs. I think that's just a little faint sample of what it's going to be when we get home to glory. What will the singing be like then when we sing the praises of the Lamb? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It'll be a wonderful day then. And I believe that wonderful day is not too far away. I believe the events in the world are pointing to the very soon coming of the Lord Jesus. I believe he can come at any moment. It may be that before this service is over tonight, the Lord will come and we'll be in his presence and in his presence forever. Well, we had a wonderful day today, those of us who went on the ship. We had a great time driving there, and we had a great time sailing there. And those of you who weren't able to come with us missed a real treat. We had a wonderful day. Some of us went in the bus, and some of us went in a special vehicle, a special limousine. And whether we were in the bus or the limousine, we had a very, very wonderful time. And we rejoiced in all God's hand to us. All the wonderful things that he has made. Tonight I'm going to recap very little of what we discussed this morning. I'm going to recap it a little. There are some preachers of whom I have heard who, when they're giving a series of messages, after they give the first one, the second and the third and the fourth, they begin by spending about half the time recapping the previous one. Well, we're not going to spend half the time tonight. We'll just spend a little while for the sake of those who weren't there and going over what we consider this morning. Let's come then tonight to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin again reading at the fourth verse. Romans 8, the 14th verse. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I want you to notice the pronouns here. You didn't notice them this morning. We didn't call attention to them. Notice they. That applies to all who are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. Notice verse 15, the pronoun is ye. For ye, that is the apostle, is writing for his reader, and he says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry. Now he's bringing himself into the picture, and he says, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit in itself, or the Spirit himself, it should be, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, it so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature or of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We'll be looking at one or two other verses as we continue our study, but we'll I draw to a close there now reading in the meantime, and the Lord will, I am sure, bless his word to us all. Let's pray together and ask for his leading. O God our Father, we are conscious as we approach thy holy word that we need the direction and wisdom and help of the Spirit of God that we may understand it all. And we pray that he may be in our midst tonight, consciously present with each one of us, and that as we think of these great, marvelous truths, that he may guide us, so that we may know more about all that thou art, and all that thou hast done for us, through the person and work of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Grant us thy blessing as we wake together, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Epistle to the Romans is something like a photograph album. We all have photograph albums at home. I wonder if you've ever had a photograph album or thought of a photograph album like this, taking out of all the photographs that you've had taken of yourself during your lifetime, say a picture from babyhood, a picture from childhood, a picture from adolescence and youth, a picture from early adulthood, a picture from middle age, and a more recent picture. Well, most of us are just in middle age yet anyway, so that's pretty recent for all of us. Suppose you were to put all these pictures in an album. That would make quite an interesting collection, wouldn't it, to compare all these pictures. Well, the Apostle Paul does that in this epistle. First of all, there's a picture of what we were before we came to Christ. A picture of us as sinners. In the first few chapters, that's the picture that's presented to us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in chapter 6 is another picture of us before we trusted Christ. It tells us that we weren't only sinners, but in chapter 6 we are told we were slaves of sin, bond servants in bondage to sin. We were slaves. There's the second picture. In that same chapter, in chapter 6, we get another picture. And we turn over the page and we see a rather better picture than either of the first two. That third picture is a picture of us as servants of God. No longer bond slaves of sin, but bond servants of God. We are called into his service and we are servants of righteousness unto holiness. And then as we travel through chapter 6 and chapter 7 and into chapter 8, these are chapters about sanctification. And sanctification in its practical aspect, and the picture is one of saints. So we were sinners, and we were slaves, and we were servants, and we became saints. But we still are servants, and we are still saints. And then the last picture is the most glorious and blessed of all. It's the one we were thinking about a little this morning. It's the picture of sons. For you and I are brought into God's family as sons. And we noticed this morning the position that we have as sons. We noticed that there are two terms in this passage that tell us our position, our relationship to God. The first one we noticed in verse 14, they are the sons of God. And in verse 15 we read, you have received the spirit of adoption, which simply means we've been placed as sons in God's family. So there's that first term, the word son. Incidentally, that's the same word that's used about the Lord Jesus in verse 3, God sending his own son. And the same word that's used about the Lord Jesus in verse 29, we're going to be conformed to the image of his son. And you and I are brought into God's family as sons. And then there's a picture of children. And verse 15, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heir. Now the word for children is different from the word for son. We are sons by adoption. That's the word that's used in the English in verse 15. That word simply means that God has taken us from being slaves of sin, and he has adopted us, he has put us into his family as his own son. We are God's son. What a wonderful thing that is. I remember hearing a story about a little boy who was adopted. He knew about it, and so did his friends know about it at school. And they began to tease him. And they teased him mercilessly. They said to him, "You aren't the real son of your father." At last he got a bit tired. He stood it as long as he could. But at last he got tired of it, and he flashed back at them. "All I can say is," he said, "that my father chose me. Your parents had to put up with what they got. And you and I have been chosen and placed in God's family as sons by adoption, placing in his family." And we noticed this morning that the title son indicates that we have a position, that we have dignity, that we have maturity. You see, we're placed not as baby sons, but as adult sons in God's family. We saw that a Roman master could adopt his slave. He could choose that slave and put him into his family and call him his son. And he became that son. And so God has placed us in his family as his son. Adulthood, maturity, responsibility, dignity. And then the word child implies relationship. And it implies nature. However much the privileges of the Roman adopted son, however much great the honor that he had, he could never have his master's nature. But our God has not only given us the privileges and the position and the maturity of son, he's also imparted to us the divine nature, because we are born into his family, regenerated, and we've received the divine nature. Now then, we look secondly this morning at not only the position of sons, but the privileges of sons. And we saw three very wonderful privileges. First of all, we are related to God the Father, so that we can look up and we can say, "Abba, Father." The very same words that the Lord Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Abba, Father." Abba, the word of the baby. Father, the word of the mature. Abba, the word of the Hebrew, the Aramaic word that the Hebrew, the Jew used. Father, the word that the Greek used. So whether we're Jew or Gentile, we can all speak to God as Abba, Father. We're related to the Father. Secondly, we notice among the privileges that we were associated with God's Son. We are joint heirs with Christ. We suffer with him. We're going to be glorified with him together. And then thirdly, we notice that we are led by God's Spirit. And we read in verse 14 tonight, "For as many as," or we could translate, "all those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." These then are the privileges associated with sonship. Now thirdly, tonight, that's the length we got this morning, tonight we're going to look at the proof of sonship. How do you have a proof that you have a child or the son of a given earthly family? Well, there are two kinds of proof. First of all, you can produce a birth certificate. And that tells not only the date of your birth, but the name and your parents. A birth certificate. You may have heard the story of the little boy who, with the other students in his classroom one day, was told by the teacher to bring the next day their birth certificate. They wanted to confirm the records of the school. And this little boy went home. The word certificate was far too big for him to hold in his head. And when he went home, he jumped into his house and his mom, "Tomorrow, I have to take with me my excuse for being born. His birth certificate." Well, that's one of the proofs of sonship, of childhood, and a birth certificate. There's another truth. If you've been adopted, you can produce your adoption paper. These are evidences of who you are and where you belong. And so we have proof. And they're presented in this passage here, and there are two kinds of proofs that we have. One is an external proof. It's the proof that we are sons. One is an internal proof. It's the proof that we are children of God. Let's look at the external proof. It says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, They are the sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God. Now that term applies to every believer. It's a term that's true of every Christian. Our lives are led and directed by the Spirit of God. But the term also is a proof to ourselves and to others that we are the sons of God. If we show evidence in our lives that the Spirit of God is leading us and controlling us, others will see, well, there is a son of God. And we'll have evidence to ourselves that we are the sons of God. If the Spirit of God is leading us, then we have evidence for ourselves that we are the sons of God. There's the external evidence. But there's also an internal evidence. Let's notice in verse 15, the end of the verse, you have received the Spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's a certificate that we have in ourselves. It's the Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirit, with our spirit. In other words, there are two witnesses. They're both with it. There is our spirit that bears witness, and there's the Spirit of God that bears witness simultaneously with our spirit. And the witness that is born is that we are children of God. One translation has it, when we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, when we pray to the Lord, when we pray to our Father, and when we say, Abba, Father, and when it comes from our heart, there is an evidence within us, our spirit, and the Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. There is the evidence that we are God's children. There is our birth certificate. There is the evidence that we've been brought into God's family. And so we have the proof of our sonship. And then thirdly, or fourthly, we've heard of the position and the privileges and the proofs of sonship. Let's notice, fourthly, the possessions that are ours. Because we are children. Because we are sons. Notice verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Joint heirs with Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus, we are told in the Epistle to the Hebrews, is the heir of all things. It all belongs to him. There are many reasons why he's heir of all things. He's heir because he made them all. He created them all. He's heir because he redeemed them all. He's heir because he's the Son of God. He's heir of all things. And you and I are sharers together with him. We are joint heirs with him. We've been brought into the enjoyment of an inheritance. A Roman slave who was adopted by his master not only perpetuated the name of his master, which incidentally you and I do, we perpetuate the name of the Lord Jesus. We are called Christians. That means Christ's one. We belong to him. We perpetuate his name. But the Roman slave also inherited these things. And we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. How big is that estate? Well, our Father owns us. It all belongs to him. My father was a missionary in India for 36 years. He served the Lord on the banks of the Godavari River during that time. He used to live there. He went over different parts of India as well. And he has many stories from that time when he was a missionary in India. I was born out there and came to Scotland at the age of 5 years. I was visiting there 5 years ago, 5 years ago, and I crossed the Godavari River in which my father labored for the Lord for these years. And I remember a story that my father used to tell. Some of you have his books, the Book of Illustrations, will maybe find it in that Book of Illustrations. Sometimes he would go on visits to different places, to different villages round about. He would carry tracts with him, and he would preach the gospel where he was able to do that. And when he crossed the river on a ferry or a boat that looked like a ferry, he would give tracts to the people on that boat. Well, he had done that one day, and one of the persons to whom he had given a tract was a Brahmin. And the Brahmin began to ask my father some questions. He asked, "You got a wife?" Father said, yes. He said, have you got any family? I'm not sure how many my father had at that time. He had five altogether, so let's suppose that after he had five, and he said, I had five sons. Oh, says Abraham, you're very, very rich indeed. My father said, yes, I'm a rich man. So the Brahmin said, what's your salary? Well, that's a very personal question. And before he answered it, and didn't answer it actually at all, he asked the Brahmin a question. He said, have you got a wife? And the Brahmin said, yes, I have a wife. Have you got any family? And he told him he had both sons and daughters. My father had no daughters, neither have we. We have no granddaughters. We have grandsons, but no granddaughters. He's no daughter, he's sons, but no grand, no daughter. Well, this Brahmin had sons and daughters. And my father said, what salary do you pay them? The Brahmin looked a little stunned and said, pay them? He said, I bring them up. I give them a roof over their head. I give them their food. I provide their education. Do you think I need to pay them more? Oh, no, said my father, you're doing very well for your sons. You don't need to pay them. You know, my father does the same for me. Oh, said the Brahmin, you must have a very rich father. Yes, said my father, he's very rich. You see, my father owns this river that we're sailing on. My father owns these trees that you see, these fruit trees around here. My father owns that sun up there. My father owns all the sky. By this time the Brahmin was beginning to smile. And he said, your father is God. My friend, that's the situation you and I are in. We are joint heirs with God. Our father owns the universe. And we are joint heirs with the Lord. And what a position that is. To be joint heirs with him. This inheritance that we have is not like an inheritance on earth. It's described in the Epistle to the Hebrews as an eternal inheritance. No inheritance on earth is like that. It's described in the Epistle of Peter, the first Epistle of Peter, as an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and that's reserved in heaven for you. That's the kind of inheritance we've got. And you know, we are heirs of this inheritance. We have been fitted for it. We have been made neat to partake of the inheritance of life. And we are told that we are of the saints in light. We are told that we are heirs of promise. We are heirs of salvation, heirs of righteousness. All these belong to our inheritance. And we belong to the Lord. And he's an heir. We are joint heirs. What a privilege it is to be a child in God's family, to be brought into it, and to have been heirs of that inheritance. My father also tells the story of a wealthy man whose wife died, leaving him with one son and a housekeeper. In course of time, the son died. And then the husband, the father, was heartbroken, and he died. So that's all he was saying. There was no will. And so the government, the state, took over, and an auction was held. The housekeeper wasn't very rich, but she went to see what she could buy. There was one thing that she specially wanted. It was a photograph of this one. He was very dear. And she decided she was going to buy this photograph. It wasn't very costly, but she loved it. Nobody else needs the one. So she bought the photograph of this boy. She took it home, and she wanted to clean the glass. It was dusty, and she wanted to clean it. So she took the photograph out, cleaned the glass. And in the process of taking the photograph out, some paper fell. She didn't know what the papers meant. And so she took them to a lawyer. The lawyer looked over them, read them. And he said to her, madam, you've fallen on your feet. These papers indicate that this man, your former master, has left all his possessions, all his estate, to the one who loved his son so much and the Bible again, our Father has brought into his inheritance all who love his Son so much as to trust him as their personal Savior. And I trust every one of us is in that category and that group tonight, that we love the Lord Jesus so much that we've taken him as our personal Savior. Well, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. They possess of God. And then finally, in the course of this subject of sonship, let's notice the prospect of God. The prospect of God. Actually, a good deal of what we're going to be considering in the next day or two, tomorrow, and I don't know if there's a meeting on Friday morning, but certainly tomorrow, we're going to think of the future of the believer. But we're going to just touch on it tonight as we think of sonship, because this impinges on that future. The future of God. Well, there are a number of things that are going to apply in our future because we are brought into God's presence. Let's notice them very quickly. In verse 17, we read, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified. You know, we are going to have glory together with the Lord. That glorified together is not only glorified with one another. The word really is one word. It's the word glorified with the word with the beginning of a preface to the word glorified. And it means that we're going to be glorified with him. And because we're going to be glorified with him, we are going to be glorified together with one another. The verse tells us, if so be, as we noted this morning, that doesn't mean there's any doubt about it. It just means since we suffer with it, we have the privilege of sharing his suffering. So in the coming day, we will be glorified with it. We will share his glory. What a wonderful prospect that is, to be glorified with the Lord Jesus. There's more than that. Well, that perhaps encompasses it all, but there's a great deal involved in that. Let's notice in verse 19. Maybe look at that in more detail tomorrow. In verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature. The word creature here and in the next verse or two in the King James Version is the same as the word creation in verse 22. And it really means the earnest expectation of creation. Wait. What for? It waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. All around us, people don't know that you're a son of God. They don't know you belong to God's family. If you've told them, then they don't believe it. They don't know about it. But one day, you're going to be manifested as a son of God. The word manifestation is the word from which we get the word apocalypse. The word that's translated revelation in the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Now the word apocalypse is simply unveiling. The day is coming when God is going to unveil us. He's going to take the wrath off and show us as we are his son in the full light of all things. We're going to be manifested as the sons of God. When he shall appear, we also shall appear with him. It's a different word, but it has a similar meaning. We shall also appear with him in glory. He's going to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. That's the prospect that awaits us in the future. We are going to be manifested, revealed to our wondering creation as the sons of God. And then there's more still. Let's look at verse 23. Not only is there glorification and manifestation, but in verse 23 there's redemption. Verse 23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the sonship, even the redemption of the body. Oh, I can hear somebody saying, oh, I've been redeemed already. I know what redemption is. I've been delivered from sin by the payment of a price. That price was the precious blood of Christ. What do I have to look forward to redemption for? Well, your soul's redeemed. What about your body? You live in a body that's subject to diseases of all kinds, subject to pain and suffering, and we'll look at these verses tomorrow about suffering and pain, to which we are all subject. One day, we're going to be fully redeemed. Redemption comes to us in three tenses, just as salvation does. There's a past tense, we were redeemed. Day by day, we are being redeemed, and we know the power of God in redeeming us day by day. But we look forward to that day when redemption is going to be complete, when our bodies are going to be redeemed. And the apostle tells us that, the adoption. And you may say, well, we've already been pointing out that we already have received the adoption. We are already placed in God's family of sons. That's true. We are placed in God's family of sons. But one day that adoption, that son placing, is going to be publicly acknowledged. And God is going to acknowledge to the universe that he has placed us in his family. And that is going to be when the body is redeemed, the redemption of the body. What a glorious day. That is something even better than all these things. And it's further down the chapter. You'll be thinking of this later on in the will of the Lord. Let's look at verse 29. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He marked us out ahead of time, beforehand, before the world where he marked us out. He did predestinate. What for? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. In that day he's going to bring many sons to glory. And he's going to say, behold, I and the children whom God has given. He's going to be the firstborn. That doesn't simply mean that he was born first, because he wasn't. He was born into this world, but he is from heaven. It doesn't simply imply his priority. It implies his supremacy. The word firstborn indicates the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. He's going to be the firstborn among many brothers. He's not ashamed to call us his brother. You'll notice something I missed out in this verse, in it, but I especially want to draw attention. Not only are we going to be associated eternally with the Lord Jesus, but you notice what it says? We are going to be conformed to the image of his Son. That was God's plan from eternity past. He foreknew us. He marked us out beforehand. He predestinated us. And the purpose for which he planned and predestinated us is that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. What a glorious prospect that is. Neither wonder that John Nelson Darby, I believe it was, who handed it so. I shall be like my Son. That's the glorious prospect that we have. Not only being glorified, not only being manifested, not only being redeemed totally and completely, but being conformed to the image of God. That's the prospect that God has for us. If that is the prospect, what should our present desire be? Well, if we are sons of God, there are certain characteristics that should characterize all of us. You see, the Word of God has many practical consequences in our lives. And while these things that I'm going to say in just a moment are not contained in this passage, they are contained in other passages. And they're implicit in this passage. Come over briefly to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we discover in the last half of 1 Peter 1 some of the characteristics of children in God's family. They apply to the characteristics of children in any family, in a way. You see, there are certain family characteristics of all the children. The first characteristic is family loyalty. It should characterize children in any earthly family. And it should characterize children in God's family. Let's look at verse 14. As obedient children. We are children in God's family, and we should be loyal to our Father. As obedient. That's the responsibility that we have. And of course, if we're obedient, he has given us his word. And we'll live our lives in accordance with that word. But there's a second characteristic. There's a second characteristic that's true in many families. When I was a boy, growing up in Scotland, people used to come to me and I used to like them to say, "Why, you like your dad." I remember when my brothers came home from India, see, I was left at home at the age of 5, and my brothers went back. They were younger than I was the eldest in the family. They went back to India, and when they came back, the brother next to me was often told, "You're like your dad." And they told me, "Well, your brother's more like your dad than you are." I was a little upset about that, perturbed about that. Because I wanted to be like him. You know, there should be another family. And our delight and desire should be like our father. What is what it says in verse 15? "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of living and conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, or call on him as Father," and so forth. In other words, God is our Father. God is holy. So you and I should carry the family with us. And we should be holy as he is holy. That's our desire. That should be our delight. We're looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Many reasons why we should look forward to it. One is to see him as he is. One is to be with him forever. And the third one is to delight him forever. The Apostle John said, "Now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear, it hasn't been manifested yet, what we shall be. But we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, conformed to his image. Or we shall see him as he is." And he goes on the subject of 1 John 3, and he says, "He that hath this hope in him." I used to think that was in here, in me, in him, but it's really in him. "He that hath this hope set on the Lord Jesus purifieth himself, even as he is pure." In other words, the Lord Jesus is pure. If we want to be like him, we'll want to be pure. And we'll set about purifying ourselves by the controlling influence of the Spirit of God, by the Word of God that he takes us with, and by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. It's put in a very familiar verse, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. "And we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, the Son of God, are transformed into the same image as from glory unto glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord." There's the Spirit of God. The three